Our scripture lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which the earliest manuscripts neither attribute to Paul as the author or Ephesus as its recipient. Nonetheless, it is a powerful circular letter to the early church in Asia, and its themes still resonate for us to this day. The main theme of the letter is unity of the church, especially between Jew and Gentile believers. Theme words like together and one, bringing together one body, bound together. The passage tells followers the moral implications of conversion. Listen for the growing up to be like Christ. The gifts he gave were some that would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness, in their deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, so how many of you recognize that that was a scripture from last week? The rest of you have got to listen better. That was last week's scripture, and I'm going to attribute that to Martha being out of the office at the end of the week and sending the, okay? Listen to me. Today, the scripture we want to use is from Genesis 2, just one line, and from Matthew 28. It's the very end. The story in Genesis 2 is the second version of the creation story. So we have the first one, which is the 7 days, chapter 1. And then about chapter 2, verse 4, it starts another one. And it's the story that God takes dirt, forms it into a mud dude, blows the breath of life into mud dude, right? Steals a rib. That story? All right. You guys laugh, but the word in Hebrew for earth is Adamah. And the word for mud dude is Adam. Adamah, Adam. It really means guy from the earth. So it's all right. It's actually theologically sophisticated for me to say mud dude. The verse... From Genesis, I want you to hear that the echo of God has made us to be in relationship. The passage from Matthew 28, it's the very end where we call it the Great Commission. It's the purpose for who we are supposed to be together. And then I'm going to read a little portion again from Acts 2 because it's the place where we get a sense of what the early church is supposed to do. Listen to this, Genesis 2, verse 12. Then the Lord God, and when I say Lord, if you see it, you won't see it on the screen. If you see it in Scripture, it's L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That means I'm using that name you cannot say. Okay? So, then the Lord God said, it is not good that a human should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. And the point I'm hoping that resonates for you is humans are social, are relational. It is how we are typically wired, this humanity that we are part of. We are made for each other. It is not easy to be human. It is not always fair to be human. It is who we are. From Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, you probably will recognize this as soon as I start. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here are the five verbs that I want you to remember. Go, make, and the word baptize, it was actually a word that means pickle. Soak in water long enough, they change from the inside out. Go, make, pickle, teach, and remember. That's what we're called to do. And now I want to read from Acts 2, verses 42 and 46. We read this on the first Sunday of the small group sermon series. It is the best description we have today of what the early church looked like and how it started. The church looks so different today than it did then, so I want you to hear the echoes of calling and purpose and who we are supposed to be in these words. Acts 2, verses 42 through 46. They, meaning Christ followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would even sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They were together. They devoted themselves. They learned. They did it all together. They broke bread. They were glad and generous, giving to those who had great need. I don't start and have a sermon series on small groups because it is the popular thing to do. It is just the fad of the day for churches. I do it because I know that it is critical to who we are together. If we are going to be who Jesus intended us to be, we are called to be in smaller groups. And it's not that it has to be formalized, it just has to have a couple of different elements to make sure it has the purpose. Because we're together in small groups all the time. But they're not always life-changing, purpose-filled small groups. It's not just style. It's not just one of many good options. It is the model that Jesus used to start this thing. All of Christianity today is because of 12 guys following Jesus around for 3 years. There were more folks following him around. And it wasn't just guys that made all the difference. It just happens that the guys wrote the book. I think it's critical to a thriving church. It's critical if we desire to pass the baton well to the next generation of Christ followers. I've said each week for the last 2 weeks that there are five elements of Wesley Fellowship groups. And because I don't believe all of you can recite all five of them, anybody? The boxes are missing. Accountability is one of them. Fellowship is one of them. Service is one of them. Worship is one of them. I can wait. The one we've missed is service. It's hard to believe because it's kind of natural for this congregation. This congregation lives in a place of missions and heartfelt service. So we'll get to that. Fellowship is that sense of community, that sense of connection, that longing to belong. We know that it's part of humanity. It's part of who we are that we want to engage that. Teenagers struggle to find out how to do that well, to the point where they'll long to belong to something that's dumb just so they can feel the belonging part. And I think the fellowship component, the community, the connection, the belonging part is is a good example of us knowing that we know God best and experience love best in intimate, caring relationships. That if we took away all of our relationships, it would be very hard for us to understand what God means when God says, love one another. The second one, worship, devotion, is that intentional aim and connection to God. It is the why that we do church. God is always why. Why do you love one another? God. It's who God made us to be. We've talked about accountability for a couple of weeks, so I don't need to, but accountability helps us grow. The reason that teachers give tests is not because they like torturing students. It's some teachers do enjoy torturing students. Okay. That we should have talked about that during the confession part of our prayer. But that when people know that there's going to be a reckoning, an awareness of what we have learned or haven't learned, we listen differently. We learn differently. And teachers are in it so that we will learn the best we possibly can. And so the best teacher will do things that are very visual for visual learners and real auditory for auditory learners. And for folks who have got to touch it and do it, they'll make things that you got to touch and you got to do. Because their intention is for you to learn, not for you to be tortured by tests. The same is true for us in our spiritual life together. Our intention is for us to grow and grow together. The learning component, the purpose, the meaning behind small groups and the service is putting that meaning and that purpose into action. It makes a huge difference for you to participate in a group that does all five of those because they feed on each other. If you only do three of those things, it can be Kiwanis, which is good. It's just not Christ following. And so I make sure I tell you about all five each time and tell you that we need to have them together. Now, you don't do them all in the same amount each time. It's a different recipe for different people. The question is, are you growing in your spiritual life? And what do you need to do so that we can do that together? Imagine if next year all of us had grown in our spiritual life, who we could be different together. Imagine what we might be able to accomplish because we already do some pretty amazing things. The support of fellowship with accountability means we end up with deeper relationships. Learning and fellowship means we're in a safe and trusted place. We can be vulnerable and be cared for in the midst of asking those questions about, I don't understand this part at all. And worship and service is a reminder that there's something deeper behind it. I don't know about you. I don't know whether you've been part of life-changing small groups, but I have been a couple of times in a place where I've been able to just grow leaps and bounds because I've been connected. Have any of you experienced that kind of small group connection? Maybe it was in Emmaus. Maybe it was disciple Bible study. Maybe it was in your Sunday school class. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class 50 years ago. My college buddies, almost all of us that hung out together, were all heading into the ministry. So we all deeply cared about those kind of conversations. So we ended up having conversations nonstop. And if you were crazy enough to sit next to us in the cafeteria, you had to listen to us banter about religion. We studied philosophy on the basketball court because we just were so excited and we pushed each other deeper and deeper. If you have been in a small group and you have been cared for by a small group, you know that prayer is different and care is different. That those folks already know what your prayer concerns are. You don't have to say, let's go around the circle and tell us what. No. The question is, how are you doing related to this? And when you see each other, you care at a different level. It changes things. It pushes us deeper. John Wesley said, and I used it in a sermon months ago, John Wesley said, there is no holiness but social holiness. You can't do spiritual journey by yourself. I have been a part of the Emmaus community. I have watched small groups make a huge difference. I had to teach one time in Palm Coast. I had to teach disciple because we didn't have enough teachers and we had enough students. And that group in and of itself, I think, will be bound together for the rest of our lives, 30 weeks together. I've only been here for a year, and we've just now started our emphasis on small groups, but you can already see that this church has figured out some of that fairly organically. If you don't know, the group who does Ocean View on the first Wednesday of the month all hang out together, and the folks who do it on the second Wednesday do it, hang out together. If you didn't know, the boutique folks that work on Monday afternoons hang out with each other because they've become a little community together. And when somebody is missing or somebody is sick, they know those kind of things. I don't know whether we can call what they do a sense of service. I don't know that they have a learning environment that quite makes all five, but we see that that sense of community and that journey and service is already built here. We have Sunday school classes that lean into this. We've got UMW circles that have to be smaller in order to do some of these kind of things. Because one of our, how big is the Deborah circle? Does anybody know? Is it too big to count? 54. Small groups should be at the most about 14. But they still function together like this sense of community. I know churches that aren't as strong as our Deborah circle. And I'm going to leave to Laura to share about a women's Bible study group that's been working together and meeting together for years. But grief groups, and to be quite honest, one of the best examples of church being church, doesn't even know their church being church, is our addiction groups that meet in the hospitality house anonymously. If there's a place that's doing church the way small groups are intended to do church, if they've got a struggle, they call somebody. They've got mentors and accountability and all those kind of things built in. When we went down to Guatemala to plant trees on the side of a cliff, because that's what we did. I mean, you don't worry about erosion when the ground is flat, so we were planting trees on slopes that were about like this. I'm too old for that, and I was the young guy. It was hard work, and I was exhausted when I got home. But almost the first thing that the person in charge of the ministry said was, she meets with local farmers in their community, and she says, give me 5 years. If you'll commit for 5 years, I guarantee it'll change your dynamic, your world, your economy, your everything. Just walk this journey with us for 5 years. And as soon as she said that, all I could think of was, if I could get folks in church to do the right thing for 5 years in a row, to walk the same direction. Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. If we could do the kinds of things together, aligned, for 5 years, oh, my gosh. Imagine if you could get your family to do the same thing on the right track aligned for 5 years. You can imagine it. You can't do it, but you can imagine it. Our spiritual journey can make huge leaps and bounds. The bad news I have for you is oftentimes our greatest leaps are when we feel like we are at our worst. Your spiritual life shifts significantly in the midst of sadness and grief because you stop counting on yourself and you say something like, I got to give this away. I can't do this. I can't succeed myself. And all of a sudden, you open yourself to God's love that's already been present, been hanging out waiting for you to just say those words, I can't do this myself. Imagine being in a small group the moment you say, I can't do this myself. Because the cavalry shows up. We are with you in this. We're not going to give you easy answers that are going to deny that this is a hard time, but we are going to walk through this together. You are not alone. Makes all the difference. Because God doesn't give us a magic wand to make bad things better. God puts us in relationship and we survive the bad things so that when other folks have bad times, we are there. And we know what that means. And we don't say silly things like, God has a plan, it'll be okay. We say stuff like, this breaks my heart, I'm here. And we sit in the loneliness and the grief and the sadness, and we are the church. Sound familiar? Right. That's church. That's communion. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, as we come to your table, we ask you to bind us together. Make us one. There are hearts in this room that want to wail like the baby. And there are hearts in this room that want to say, hallelujah, 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 and just can't believe how amazing some things have turned out. Make us one with each other in our good days and in our bad days. Bind us together with joy and hope, knowing that hope is only important on bad days. And you give us hope. Let your cross change everything. Today, tomorrow, and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.